right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a black Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and that's page 1677. 1677, which is also 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be working on verses 1 through 7 today of 2 Timothy. All right, you guys are almost there. I still hear pages turning. That's good. Although, a lot of the kids today, they look up stuff on their phones. I don't know what's happening. You don't hear noise. It's just, I don't know what to think. But anyway, hopefully you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, however you got there. Let's take a minute and just pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to your word. I pray that it would speak to us, Lord. And I pray that we'd respond with a yes to whatever you have to say to us. I pray for anyone here who may not know you as their Savior. They may not know their eternal home, Lord. I pray that today they would find that assurance of salvation. And for us as believers, Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen us. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to be what we ought to be. And we ask that you do this with your power and strength. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm going to try to drink something here. Maybe this will help me out. My voice was awesome a few minutes ago. I promise. What's happening here? Huh? Better? Yeah, a little bit maybe. All right. You know what I figured out the problem with being a great athlete is? It's a lot of work. Did you know that? At one time in my life, I thought about becoming a great athlete. I went to the gym, I lifted weights, I ran, but I was very tired. And so I did that for like a week straight, and I wasn't really much better after a week. You know that being an athlete takes more than a week? Yes? Some of you have tried it yourself. You realize how hard this can be. Being a great athlete is a lot of work and it takes time. And in the same way, the Christian life takes time, doesn't it? It's not just a microwave thing that just instantly happens. Or I think we live in an age of quick technology. You push the app and there it is. You know, a car shows up, you push it. Or maybe you push an app. I mean, who's lazy? Who is too lazy to go to McDonald's, really? But there's an app for that, right? You push the thing and they bring it to you. I don't know why you'd want them to bring you that, of all things. But we want instant everything. Right? We don't like to wait, do we? That takes too much time. And we tend to be impatient. But that's not how life works, is it? The things that matter most take time. And just like it takes time to become a great athlete, it takes time to be a strong, mature Christian that God can use. Someone that'll have impact. It takes perseverance, doesn't it? It's not easy. And so we look at this passage, it talks about this. And so Paul writes to younger Timothy. So Paul is more mature in the faith, and he has this younger man, Timothy. And he faces a strong headwind, and his goal is to pastor the Ephesian church. And he's got his hands full with this, and there's all kinds of problems here. And so Paul writes to Timothy about perseverance and it being somewhat of impact. And I'd like to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, or the farmer, that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." All right, so this passage, he starts with a therefore. Remember our rule of interpreting? If you see a therefore or a wherefore, what do? You got to stop and see. What is it there for? Thank you. We got a lot of Bible scholars here tonight. Thank you. So we got to see, what is this therefore talking about? What's he talking about? Well, if you look back at the previous chapter, or if you listen to my sermon from 1 month ago, you will discover that there were believers in Asia that were supposed to help Paul. And they started out strong, but what happened? As they first faced opposition, persecution, they fall by the wayside. They follow the world, and so they're not there for him. And so that therefore points back to this. And he's going to talk to Timothy about not being like that. He says, in this passage, I think his big idea is about perseverance. And I believe this passage teaches believers need to persevere to have a meaningful Christian life that has a lasting impact. That's a long, long statement. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. It's a lot to write down. So I'll say it again. I mean, some of you take time to write, or if you're like me, maybe you're sounding out the words. I don't know. Here we go again. Believers need to persevere to have a meaningful Christian life that has a lasting impact. If we're going to have something that lasts, we need to persevere in our faith, okay? If we're gonna make something that is important and that has impact beyond our lives, well, it's going to take time. For the Lord to do works in our lives, you know, sometimes we're set in our ways. It takes the Lord time to work in our lives because we can be stubborn, right? It takes years, right? We think in weeks. We think in months. We think in days, hours. The Lord thinks in lifetimes, right? There's so many characters in Scripture that are so different at the end than they were at the beginning. So we have to persevere in our faith. And so in this passage, Paul's going to give six principles of perseverance. How to persevere in your Christian life. How to have a Christian life that lasts and a Christian life that will have impact long term. That's what he talks about. The first one we find is in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number 1, let God use his grace to make you spiritually strong. Number 1, let God use his grace to make you spiritually strong. Here's the command. You ready? The verb is an imperative. Be strong. We're commanded to be strong, to have strength. This is what we're supposed to do. It's an imperative. We're not supposed to be wimpy. We're not supposed to quit. We're supposed to show strength in how we act. This verb is in the present tense. So the way it works in Greek is the present tense is ongoing. So day by day I should be strong. I'm not just strong one time. I don't just get up and make a decision that shows strength of character. Each day when I get up, I have to be strong that day too. And then tomorrow I need to be strong again. It should be a pattern of showing strength in our Christian walk. Okay? Make the right decision. Show strength in how you live. Be a strong believer. Okay, no, not a one-time action. You need to each day show strength. Another thing that's interesting about this verb is it's passive, meaning it's done to us. How can I be strong passively? What this talks about is how God needs to use his grace in our lives. God needs to make us strong. We rely on God's power to be strong. I can't be strong in my own strength, in my own flesh. It's something that God has to do through me. He uses his instrument of grace to make me the strong believer that I should be. Boy, I'm thankful it doesn't depend on me. If being strong depended upon me, I would be pretty weak here, right? I don't have that kind of strength. But fortunately, God can work through me. It's God's power, right? The Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not a natural life. It can't naturally be done. It has to be supernaturally done through us, okay? So we depend upon God's grace. And God's grace is a special thing. We see God's grace at salvation. I think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not by our works, but God's grace that saves us. It's not something I can brag about. I can't stand in heaven someday and be like, look how I saved myself. I was just so awesome. No, I don't have anything to brag about. I was a filthy, rotten sinner, and Christ offered me salvation, and I accepted it. And so that's why I'm there. I'm there because I took the free gift. I'm not there because I was so wonderful. And so grace saves us. But also, grace is also God's instrument in our Christian life. Grace enables us to go through difficulty and hardship and to have a Christ-like spirit. So God's grace enables us. I think about 2 Peter 3:18. He says to grow in that grace. Rely more on the Lord. Have the Lord work through you even more. I hope that the way I face problems now is a much stronger way than I would have faced problems 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I hope that I have God's grace when I react to people that frustrate me in a better way than I acted 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I need to be growing in reliance on God. Okay? God's grace to make me the strong believer that I need to be. I need to be growing. If I'm going to last in my faith, I've got to grow. I wonder, are you growing in God's grace? Are you relying on him and his word more each day? Are you more quick to look to him in prayer? Or are you more quick to rely on yourself? Because if you're relying on yourself, you're just going to get frustrated. You're not going to be growing in your faith. You're not going to be strengthened. We need the instrument of God's grace to help us. Okay, so persevering, number one, we need to let God's grace work in our lives. Number two, it's found in verse 2 here. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Number two, mentor others to know and share God's word. To have a persevering faith, we need to be mentoring others to know and to share God's word. We are to be teachers of God's word. We need to know what this says for ourselves. How can I teach somebody if I don't know what it means, okay? And then we need to be sharing it. There's all kinds of opportunities around us to share God's word, whether it's witnessing, whether it's helping a Christian that's struggling. Now, obviously, we don't beat people up with Scripture if they've made a mistake. Hopefully, we're there to come alongside them and be an encouragement and a help. Mentoring relationships abound in the church. And so what do we teach them? We teach what the Bible says. The thing that's among many witnesses, the things that are plain in Scripture, okay? The plain doctrine of Scripture. I'm not just teaching you my little personal slice of Christianity, the way that I do things, the Potter paraphrase version of the Scripture, right? It needs to be the plain teaching of Scripture that applies to everyone, okay? And we're not just creating mentors of ourselves or this is my 5-step method for this. No. What does the Bible plainly teach? Okay? Many witnesses saw what it was. You know, the Bible has big ideas that we all need to accept, and they're the plain ones. And I try to stick to that as much as I can. Now, sometimes you get into side roads, you have to apply it in different areas. But what does the Bible plainly teach? I need to be passing that on to others. Now, who do I teach the Scripture to? Who does the Bible talk about? Specifically, it talks about the faithful people. The faithful people. Now, there's people that come and go. You'll find the amazing Christian that's the flash in the pan Christian. I'm not going to pour hours of my life into someone that's sometimes committed, sometimes not committed. That's going to be harder, right? I don't think you ever give up on anyone. I pray for many people. I want to be encouragement to many people. But where do I spend my time, the best part of my time? The faithful people. The people that will receive that and will grow and will pass it on to someone else. And I'm thankful for many faithful families that we have. Even in the youth group, we have some faithful teens. And they're excited about God's word. And the people that you want to get on my good side, just come a whole bunch. And I will do anything for you if you haven't noticed, right? Because I feel like those teens have earned my time. And I respect them a whole bunch for doing that. And those people need to be taught God's word. Those should be our main priority. And so he says, train that they can train others. This should snowball. I'm creating the next generation of leaders, right? Now, creating leaders is hard work because sometimes those people aren't perfect, right? That's what we do, like the Teen Ministry Sunday. They make mistakes, right? But that's how they learn. If they can't make mistakes, that means they're not making decisions. And if they're not making decisions, they're not growing. So and hopefully we're giving them chances, the little steps of faith to grow. Not too big, but we're teaching people. We're working with them. We're discipling them. Not just teaching them to follow us or do things my way, but teaching them to look to God's word, depend on the Lord. You know, sometimes if you don't know an answer, rather than telling them an answer and having them do what you think, you could say, "Did you pray about this? What does God think?" Okay, teach them to look to the Lord. So we need to be mentoring others to have a lasting faith that they can teach other people. And I think mentorship happens in many, many levels. Sunday school teachers around here, they mentor. Preaching is a chance to mentor people. Individual relationships, spending time with people, praying for people. My wife has a number of people that come and spend time at our house. And they'll be working through Bible study material. And my wife is helping others grow. Jesus had his disciples. They went everywhere with him, and they saw how he responded to things. He was able to help them grow. You know what always gets me excited about our church? It's exciting. Every time when it's my time to go to youth group, I walk down this hallway, and I always pass 209, and there's always like an energy in that room. It's the ladies' Sunday school class. I don't know what goes on in there exactly. I'm guessing there's some kind of snack or something. I'm not sure. But they're always excited to be in there, and there's always some kind of a lesson, and they're writing something on the board. And I think about what Paul talks about with Timothy, the mentorship that goes on between older women and younger women, and how they're uniquely able to help them and teach them in areas of loving their families, running their homes, all these things that are so important. And so there's different levels of discipleship that go on. And I'm sure if I was in that 209, I taught that class, it probably wouldn't be as exciting. Because I don't think the Lord hasn't equipped me in these areas. I don't think I'd have much to share. But we have women that I think are committed Christians that have walked with the Lord for many years, and they have many life lessons, and I think that's a wonderful ministry. And so there's many levels of mentorship and teaching in the church. And if we're going to have a lasting faith, we need to be teaching others. Are you someone that loves God's Word? Do you teach God's Word to others? Or maybe you need to be taught. Are you someone that's open to being taught? Are you a faithful believer that God can teach you over time? And I would say, be faithful to church. I feel like, when you miss a week, sometimes you miss something important God had to say to you. And, I mean, the things are going to come up. If you can't come, you can't come. Sometimes it's a blessing for people to stay home if they're truly sick, right? We don't really want to shake hands with them, perhaps. But I'd like to always think that I am giving God the benefit of the doubt. If I can be here, I'd like to be here. I don't want to miss anything that God's doing here. Let's be faithful in mentoring, being mentored, and communicating to others what's important to us, which is found in God's Word. One more thing I got to say. I just can't let this go. I think about it, even in my house, what do I communicate to my kids is important. I think about the things that I'm excited about at dinner. You know what I thought about? I listened to myself talk for, I don't know, 15 minutes. After that, I got tired of hearing myself. But I thought about, you know what I was excited about at dinner a few nights ago? Well, I'm excited about the food usually. That's a big one. I made a video recently. That's what I was excited about. Okay. I was excited about a trip I was going to take. And the kids were like, oh, that's wonderful, Dad. But I thought to myself, I wonder if my kids see me only excited about that, or if they see me more excited about that than the ministries God has given me. Are the kids as worried about someone that I might have witnessed to recently? Does that come across as exciting to them? What message do I give them is exciting to me? How am I mentoring them? What am I showing them as my priority? So it's important we have the right priorities, and we communicate that through our actions and through our attitudes. All right. So secondly, he mentions mentorship to have a persevering Christianity. We come up to the third principle of perseverance found in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Verse number 3 and 4 teach our third principle. Don't let comfort sidetrack you from being rugged and compliant like a soldier. Don't let comfort sidetrack you from being rugged and compliant like a soldier. And I brought with me a prop for this part. I looked in our building and I thought, what says ease and comfort in our building? And you know what I found? Here it is. You guys know what this is, right? The remote. Yes, you can sit down, you turn this thing on, you can relax. This is ease and comfort. Do you think that soldiers are worried about this when they're in a battle zone? Do you think they're worried about which package they got? What kind of a soldier would that be? Probably a dead one, right? You wouldn't last long. If I'm going to be a successful soldier, what happens? I got to worry about being rugged and persevering. I got to please the person that signed me up, the person that enlisted me. I got to carry out the mission that I'm given. When I grew up in California, we lived outside of a Navy base, and we lived outside. Our church was actually in Alameda, California, which was a big naval base. And so we had a lot of military families in our church, and some of them told some funny stories. And one of them was a man named Clay, and Clay was just funny. I don't know how to Some people are just funny. Anyway, he was funny. He talked about, he signed up for the Coast Guards. And the guy that enlisted him just told him wonderful things about the Coast Guards, how great it would be. And he showed up for boot camp, and he said he had two bags. In one bag, he had his tennis racket, he had his football, his cleats, a softball glove, he had everything. And when he showed up, they yelled at him and asked him, "Why'd you bring this?" And the person that had signed him up, his recruiter, told him that he'd be playing sports every day. He said, "Oh, it's going to be so much fun for you." And so he wasn't completely honest, okay? There weren't actually any sports, come to find out. Funny thing, the guy was in the Coast Guard. He was also afraid of water, which was kind of an ironic. But they helped him overcome that rather quickly. But that's not how a soldier succeeds. Soldiers have to make hardships, have to make sacrifices. To be a successful soldier in battle, you're going to have to give up basic everyday comforts that others are going to be able to enjoy. And I appreciate the men and women that make sacrifices every day to keep our nation free and keep peace in the world. That's a wonderful thing that they do. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful I had a couple of my great uncles were in World War II, and they were part of the group that liberated some concentration camps in Germany. They tell some stories. But they both endured great hardship in the process and went through great difficulties. And this is how they were able to succeed. And I wonder about us. How good of soldiers are we? Are we willing to face sacrifice for the name of Christ? You know, soldiers face hardship and difficulty, but can we cross the street to pass out a tract to somebody? Is that too hard for us? You know what I hear? If I'm listening and telling you honestly, and I tell you all kinds of things honestly here, you know what I hear people in this church say in this area? Oh man, Illinois is so hard. It's such a hard state to live in. You know what makes our state so hard to live in? Two things I hear. It snows here, and we have taxes. And so everyone wants to leave we got to get out of here. There's too much snow and too many taxes on that snow, or whatever they say. It's just so rough. I got to get out of this state. Snow and taxes. But you know what I tell people? I'm not here to make money, and I'm not here to stay in warm weather. I have a shovel. I have salt at our house. And you know what? I'm ready for I save up for tax day because I know it's going to happen. It happens every year, right? There's no way to avoid it. I'm in Illinois because I'm a missionary to share the gospel. Illinois is a very dark state. Illinois is a place that desperately needs to hear God's word. If I'm simply going to where I can pay the lowest taxes, I'm not going to share God's word. I'm okay with hardship. Now, I don't think Illinois is really that tough. I think this is actually a pretty nice area of the country. Okay? But some people, the way they talk about it, it's like they're just like a Navy SEAL or something, you know? The way they shoveled the snow and paid their taxes that year or whatever. But you know what? We need to be hard if we're going to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need to be consistent. It says that the soldier perseveres to please the one that enlisted them. Who's our commander? Our commander is Jesus Christ. What does he think about us? What does he think about our efforts? Okay? Are we living to please him? Someday we will see him. Will he be impressed by our service? Will he be impressed by the sacrifices that we made? Or will he just see us as someone that took it easy? I hope you're not like a lazy soldier that takes it easy, because you're not going to win, right? It's going to be terrible. Are you interested in fighting the fight of faith? You know, the fight of faith is hard. It's a fight. It's not supposed to be easy. Just like trials. Oh man, why does this trial have to be so hard? That's what it is. It's a trial. It's supposed to be hard. And God brings hard things into our lives. We need to embrace those as good soldiers. I don't seek comfort, but I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to do what's difficult, and I'm going to fight the fight of faith. All right, so we're talking about persevering in our Christian faith. We talked about being a soldier. The next word picture is found in verse 5. He says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Number 4, faithfully adhere to the rules to succeed like an athlete. Faithfully adhere to the rules to succeed like an athlete. Verse number 5. We need to be faithful in following the rules. And I have for you. Oh, look at this. These are my athletic cleats. Mostly clean. I've been not using them much. Yeah. But as an athlete, we think about this. they have to follow over time. Okay? It's not just following the rules one time. Consistent. They can't take shortcuts. I think about when I was a boy, and we were able to watch the 1988 Olympics. And my favorite athlete of all time, back then anyway, one of my favorites, Carl Lewis. Carl Lewis could do everything, man. He was amazing. He ran in the 4x100. He ran individually. He's the fastest man in the world. He did the long jump. He just won gold every time. Like three Olympics in a row. He was like the Michael Phelps before Michael Phelps was around. We thought he was just so cool. Track and field, we thought this guy's unbelievable, right? And then the year came, there was a Canadian runner named Ben Johnson. Remember him? And boy, his eyeballs were all yellow. His head was really big. And a few months earlier, remember, he was skin and bones. And we're like, what happened? Like, this is before we figured out these guys cheated, you know? This is before all the baseball stuff. We thought, something's not right about this. And then he beat the American. I was so upset. I'm like, I didn't like him just because he beat Carl Lewis. So we're like, oh, man. And then I was really upset after that. But then Carl Lewis got the gold medal, and I was happy after that. But what is it? As an athlete, they have to follow rules, right? Consistently, they have to follow. You can't take shortcuts. There's no way just to skip things. You know, this rule over here bothers me, or that rule. No, I can't do that. Well, what happens? You start missing real rules or getting ticky-tack fouls. That's going to cost your team the victory, isn't it? So they have to follow each one consistently over time. You know, the Lord wants us to be like that. We have to follow His word consistently. We have to follow what He teaches in every area. It takes time. We got to work. It's not just an instant process, right? We have to be persevering in our faith. You know, the Lord had to teach me this, and is teaching me. When I was in Henry, Illinois, and I felt the Lord leading us to this church. And so my wife and I moved to the center of the state of Illinois, and the church was really small. And it already had two pastors, so that was probably one more than they needed at the time. But they had two, and then there was me, and I wasn't anything. And the way it worked out, I wasn't even a deacon. I was a nothing. Boy, did I feel funny. It was just strange, because I always had some kind of ministry I led or did something important, I thought. And just to sit in a pew and do nothing, boy, that was humbling. And I remember people asking me, what are you doing there? And I'm like, well, you know, I teach in your church. I do some singing. And I had like a crisis. It was like tough. And the Lord was challenging me to faithfully follow the Lord, faithfully obey. I needed the message this morning. I needed that message years ago. I needed to support the pastor who was there. I didn't always agree with the guy, come to find out. I think the Lord had led him and put him there. I think good things were happening there. But there was a few points I just didn't see eye to eye with him. And the Lord had to work in my life to be supportive. Now, the areas that I disagree with him, at the end of the day, they probably didn't amount to much. And it was more important that people saw me being supportive to help him, because there was many good things that were happening there. The Lord didn't put me in charge. And, you know, it's sometimes the Lord wants us to be Indians, right? Sometimes we want to be the chief, and it was my time to be an Indian. And you know what? That was a hard time in my life. And the Lord used it for my wife and I. You know what we did? We thought, you know what? If the Lord wants us just to be a member, we're going to be the best members we can be. And so we did that. We used to clean. We cleaned the church. We came to everything. We were always there. We were there first. Well, we initially weren't there first. We had to work on being there first. We worked on that. That took time. I became the assistant treasurer. That was already a treasurer. You know, it was a small church, so I was as good as I could get. We had a bus ministry. We'd visit the kids. We'd invite them. We'd spread the gospel with them. We had kids programs. I did everything but be in charge. And you know what? That's one of the best things that ever happened to me. I learned so much from sitting in the pew and having someone else preach at me. I needed to be preached at. I didn't need to be preaching. And the Lord used that. You know, there's so many little areas of the Christian faith that God wants to grow us. Are you faithful in complying with each area of the Christian life? I need to learn how to follow. And you know, there's so many areas we need to be compliant with God's word and what He teaches us and live our faith consistently. All right. So, just like an athlete is consistent, we need to be consistent following what God has for us, following God's rules and following God's word. Number five is found in verse 6. It says, the husbandman, or the idea of a farmer that laboreth,
must be first partaker of the fruits. Number five, think and work a long-term plan like a farmer. Think and work a long-term plan like a farmer.
So, I have a little bit of experience being a farmer. I was a farmer for 4 months once. It lasted 4 months. I did not do a great job. But this is, I actually often use this. I worked in a plant nursery, and they had rows and rows of plants. And so, obviously, when you're a farmer, it's a process, right? You got to clear the ground. It's got to be the right kind of soil. Then you put the seeds in. Then they got to water it. And what happens? The minute you start watering, you get weeds everywhere. And so we had to help. And we would do this for hours. Boy, this, I don't know if they have this in the gym, but this will tear you up. That's a workout, right? And what happens? You have to wait. It takes time. It doesn't happen instantly, right? It takes time. And if you wait and you're patient, something will eventually, hopefully, something will grow. What you planted, your labor will pay off. It just takes time. You know, I think we're in such a hurry. And the Lord wants to work in lifetimes. We want to work in weeks and months. And, you know, why didn't my kid get this truth? I taught him something last week. Well, sometimes it takes more than a week, right? Or why doesn't my next day never come to Christ? I planted a seed. Why didn't it grow? Well, you got to water it, right? It takes time. You know, we're so quick to give up on people. And the Lord thinks long term. And I think among ourselves, you know, what does the Lord want to teach you in the next 10 years? Or 15 years? Or 20 years? What attitude do you grow in your life? You know, we think, oh, I can never do this. That's too hard. Well, maybe it is hard for you. But if there's something that takes time that God wants to do, how are you working each day? Are you using God's word in your life each day? Are you growing? Okay? So like a farmer, we need to grow. We need to be patient. What happens to the farmer that's patient? Well, eventually, he'll get a crop. He'll succeed. It'll work out for him. It's just going to take time, right? He's got to think long term. What's going to happen long term here? Okay? Yeah, my battery's dead. For people listening online, that was a really good point. All right. All right, think like a farmer. The reward is coming later. All right, and then the sixth way to live a persevering life is found in verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. So think about what I'm teaching. The Lord can give you understanding. So number 6, study the scripture so that God can enlighten you with understanding. Consider what I say. So where does understanding of scripture come from? How do we come to know this? Okay. Now I can go to school. Will this help me? You can go, yes. How about reading commentaries? Does that help us? Well, yes again. What about Christian teachers? Can they help me? Of course. All these things are great. And I think we need to put work into understanding God's word. It doesn't just come to us. You know, some parts of scripture are like banana. You can just peel it and you eat it and it's great. But some stuff is like coconut, right? You got to hack away with a machete to get to the good stuff inside. And it's work. Some of the Old Testament stuff. Or even, Peter say that some of the stuff that Paul writes is pretty hard to understand. It's like, I'm with you, Peter. We're actually on the same page on this one, right? I got to work at it. And so there is work that goes into God's word and understanding it. And we're commanded, rightly divide the word of truth. You got to figure out exactly what it says. Okay, don't get diverted with other ways, but figure out what it means. But then on the other hand, we look at John 16. And what is it? The Holy Spirit of truth will come and will guide you and direct you. God's word has to have God's spirit to help us. There's many people that are intelligent. There's many people that have studied this and memorized large parts of it, but are they really on the right track? Not necessarily, right? So the Holy Spirit has to work in our life. So when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within us and can help us understand it. And I need God to teach me this scripture. It takes time. I have to pray. How about this for a Bible study tool? Prayer. You ever do this? You ever get stuck and you're like, Lord, what does this mean? I don't even know. I've had that prayer many times, right?
And you pray and you look at it and you think about it. Maybe you look other places. And the Lord brings it to your attention. You know, sometimes the Lord has to teach us. And that's the greatest teacher of all. We get caught up in all kinds of resources. And I'm all for them. The most important way to be taught is by the Lord. And have us teach us in a way that's really meaningful in our lives. Are you growing in your understanding of Scripture? Are you letting God give you understanding? Is He enlightening you? If your Christianity is going to last, you need to be regularly taught by God's Word. We don't want to starve. We want to be feeding on God's Word, and that can sustain us long term. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Having God's Word in our heart will help us persevere in our faith. Are you a persevering Christian? I hope you're not a flash in the pan. You know, sometimes you do the right thing. Sometimes you take a vacation from God. I hope that's not you. I hope that you're persevering in your faith. It makes me think of the children's story of the rabbit and the turtle. We know this story, right? Or that's what we call it, the tortoise and the hare. You have two people lined up in a race. You have a rabbit and a turtle. And they're going to race. And the rabbit takes off, and he's so much faster than the turtle. The turtle is just not making much progress. And the rabbit's so far ahead, he's just like, I've got him beat. I'm going to stop and take a nap. Because this is all over. And while he's napping, the turtle slowly plods by him. And eventually when he wakes up, he realizes that it's the turtle's by the finish line. So he takes off running, but by then it's too late. And what happened? The turtle was faithful and continued on. You know, I think sometimes we try to be like that rabbit. We take off, you know, I did all this for the Lord. And then we get frustrated. Forget it. I'll come back later. When the Lord wants to work in our life each day, sanctification, I mean, there's big moments, but oftentimes it's a day-by-day struggle. It's day-by-day, God teaching us growing. And, you know, the Lord wants to make us be lasting believers that have a lasting impact. And I hope that God helps grow you and strengthens your faith so that you can have an impact that lasts for eternity. And I think that's what we need to have. Let's pray.